We continue to move through the book of Job together. As we started, we looked at the way that the author of this book has taken an old folktale, a story that would be familiar to everyone, a story that talked about how, told the story of a man, a great man, who God afflicted with great suffering as a test to prove that he would be faithful even in the midst of suffering. And then as the tale winds up, everything is restored to this man, and this man, Job, is praised for his patience in suffering and for his refusal to curse God. And so the author of this book, as it's now come to us in Scripture, has taken that story and broken it apart and inserted into the middle a great deal of theology and poetry and struggle as Job wrestles with his friends and Job wrestles with God as he tries to come to an understanding of why this suffering has come upon him. And so, as last week we looked at the advice that his friends came to give him, his friends tried to explain to Job why he was suffering, why God would do this, and how simple it would be for Job simply to admit that he is sinful and that everything would be made right again. But Job refused to accept their advice. And so the dialogue continues, and ultimately Job grows frustrated with his friends. His friends continue to talk at him, but Job's dialogue then moves away from his friends and is then directed toward God. As his friends continue to talk, Job starts to talk to God and starts to make demands of God, as we'll see later in the book. But we come now to the 16th chapter, which is just an excerpt of a larger stretch of the book where Job is crying out to God. So we start at the 7th verse of the 16th chapter. Let us listen together for God's word. "Surely now God has worn me out. He has made desolate all my company, and he has shriveled me up, which is a witness against me. My leanness has risen up against me, and it testifies to my face. He has torn me in his wrath and hated me. He has gnashed his teeth at me. My adversary sharpens his eyes against me. They have gaped at me with their mouths. They have struck me insolently on the cheek. They mass themselves together against me. God gives me up to the ungodly and casts me into the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, and he broke me in two. He seized me by the neck and dashed me to pieces. He set me up as his target. His archers surround me. He slashes open my kidneys and shows no mercy. He pours out my gall on the ground. He bursts upon me again and again. He rushes at me like a warrior. I have sewed sackcloth upon my skin and have laid my strength in the dust. My face is red with weeping, and deep darkness is on my eyelids, though there is no violence in my hands, and my prayer is pure." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, this morning our prayer is that you would speak to us. May we hear these words, and by them may you teach us and guide us and show us the ways that we can continue to serve you faithfully. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our hope as Christians is that people will look at us and see something different, that people will watch the way that we live, the way that we carry ourselves, the way that we treat others, and see something about us that is different, some sign of the work that God has been doing in our lives, some sign of the transformation that has taken place deep within us. As a result of that, I think we often come to think about an expression, the expression of our faithfulness, the expression of what God has done for us, taking the shape of something like politeness. That we will be the most polite people that you have ever known. And by our politeness, if we are just bubblegum and sunshine all the time, that people will see in us the work that God has done and will want to know more. And I think as we think about the Christian life in terms of politeness, that attitude of politeness so easily extends to God. Somewhere along the way, we got the impression that God wants us to be polite when we talk to Him. That God wants us to be nice, that God wants us to use well-formulated, well-crafted prayers, that God only wants our best. God doesn't want the unrehearsed. God doesn't want the rough edges or the exposed seams. God wants us to be polite. And so here we have Job. Here we have Job, who long ago hit rock bottom and has continued to be there as he faces the onslaught of his friends. And now finally Job turns to God. And polite is the last word we would use to describe Job's words. In fact, Job's words are harsh. Stephen Mitchell has done a poetic translation of the entire book of Job, and here's how he translates this passage. I'll read it again for you. He says, "Disaster has worn me out, and suffering has made me wither. In his rage, he hunted and caught me. He cracked my bones in his teeth. I was whole. He ripped me apart, chewed my body to pulp. He set me up as a target. His arrows tore through my flesh. He hacked my liver to pieces. He poured my gall on the ground. He besieged me like a fortress. He demolished my inmost walls. I have wrapped my skin in sackcloth and laid my head in the dust. My face is swollen from weeping. Shadows circle my eyes. Although my hands are spotless and the prayer of my heart is pure." This is Job's attitude. For chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, Job is just laying it all on the line. He's laying it all out before God. He's holding no punches, with a little bit of an interruption from his good friend Eliphaz, who says this to him, among other things: "What has taken hold of you? What has made you so wild that you spew your anger at God and spit out such insolent words?" And I think this is the kind of advice that we feel that we hear when it comes to talking to God. That when we talk to God, that it's not okay to be angry. When we talk to God, it's not okay to just spew out whatever's on our minds. We wouldn't want God to hear that. We wouldn't want God to see those feelings or those emotions. We don't want to admit to ourselves that we feel that way about God, much less share it with God Himself. Those words of Eliphaz to Job are the kinds of words, perhaps, that limit us in our prayer, that limit our understanding of how we talk to God. This section of Job, as Job empties himself out before God, is an example of a kind of prayer that is very common in the Old Testament. It's a form of prayer called lament. And something interesting about a lament is a cry or a plea. It's a cry of desperation. It's a desperate plea to God to change something, to help me, to rescue me. It's a cry that comes out of hopelessness, a cry that comes out of great need and expresses great anger directly at God. And what's interesting about this is that lament is the kind of prayer used by a full third of the Psalms, of the book of Psalms. One third of the 150 Psalms in the Old Testament are laments, which makes them the most common kind of psalm. The most common type of prayer that we find in our Old Testament book of prayers is a prayer of lament. And the least common type of prayer that we find in worship and in our Christian lives and in our own devotion is lament. And why is that? Why have we lost the language of lament? Do you have any idea how hard it has been for me to find hymns to sing in worship as we've gone through the book of Job? Our hymns are hymns of joy and praise. They sing about God's power and God's might and God's grace, but they don't sing about sorrow. They're not hymns about suffering. They're not hymns that express doubt and questioning, because we've lost this language that was so common in the Old Testament, that was so common and so widely used by the Israelites. In fact, this kind of prayer was almost unheard of outside of the Israelite faith. Ancient religions that existed at the time did not use this kind of language in prayer, did not use this sort of approach in talking to their deities. But there's something different about Israel's relationship with God. It's founded upon a covenant, upon an agreement, upon a relationship. That God has made a covenant, a promise to be their God. And they have made a promise to be God's people. And so in the context of that promise, it sets the Israelites free to come before God with anything, to express their anger and their frustration, and to expect that God will act. Any prayer, but in particular a lament, begins with the assumption that God cares and that God can be expected to act, to do something. Harry Cohn was the president of Columbia Pictures in the first half of the 20th century. And the story is told of a time when his brother came to him and said, "Harry, we should make a film about a biblical epic." And Harry responded to his brother and said, "Why would we do that? What do you know about the Bible? I'll bet you $50 that you don't even know the Lord's Prayer." Immediately, Jack responded and said, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep," and went on. And his brother said, "Well, I'll be. I didn't think you knew it." And he pulled $50 out and gave it to his brother. Our common understanding of prayer is one that's rather lighthearted. Prayer is a joyous thing. It's a wonderful thing. At worst, it's benign. It's neutral. But we don't think of prayer as something that is an expression of sorrow and anger. When I was a boy, I learned the formula for prayer, the ACTS formula for prayer. Maybe you've heard this before. It's an acronym: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. A very simple and very easy to use formula to help teach us how to pray. And clearly, what's missing from that is this idea of expressing our anger or expressing our sorrow, expressing lament to God. It simply doesn't fit in the way that we typically understand prayer. And so as we come to this passage, as we experience Job's heartache and his suffering, as we look into this prayer of his, we can learn something about our prayer. We can learn a new kind of prayer, this lament. And the first thing I want to say about a lament is that a lament is a real prayer. It's a real prayer. It's not just a kind of self-pity or a cleansing where you just get it all off your chest and you feel better at the end. That may happen. You might feel better after you express your anger or whatever else you feel like you need to get off your chest. But there's something else to it. It is a real prayer. Job remains in conversation with God throughout the entire book. Job rarely has a good word to say about God. God rarely responds, but Job remains in conversation because Job remains in relationship with God. And so Job's expression of anger, his expression of disbelief, of frustration, his wish that he could undo the day he was born, is all an act of conversation with a God that he believes is there. A God that he believes is listening. Because this act of lament is an act of real prayer. And so if we learn anything from Scripture, from the preponderance of this kind of prayer in Scripture, is that it is a real expression of prayer. It is a real and valid expression of devotion to God as we seek to enter into God's presence in prayer. And the second thing is that as a real prayer, lament grapples with the silence of God. Lament tries to come to terms with our experience of God's silence. Helmut Thielicke was a German theologian and pastor during the time of Nazi Germany. He preached a sermon called "The Silence of God," and in it he writes this: "The silence of God is the greatest test of our faith. We all know this. Can we not all sing about this today? Can we not shriek it out? Is not God silent about Stalingrad? What do we hear above and under its ruins? Do we not hear the roar of artillery, the tumult of the world, and the cries of the dying? But where is the voice of God? When we think of God, is it not suddenly so quiet that one can hear a pin drop, even though the grenades are bursting around us? There is neither voice nor answer. And who of us has not experienced the silence of God? Whether it's in a time of prayer when we desperately need an answer, we desperately need guidance, or it's in a season of life where we feel that God is just simply absent, that God has checked out and left us alone. We have all experienced the silence of God. And in the book of Job, God does not speak until the 38th chapter. The 38th chapter out of 42. God is, in a sense, a part of this dialogue through his silence. God is silent for Job. And Job has to grapple with that. So many times throughout the book, Job pleads to God to meet him in court so that Job can argue his case, so that Job can prove his integrity. And God is silent. And so this kind of prayer that Job offers, that Job sets the example for us, is a way of grappling with that silence, a way of grappling with the feeling of God's absence. And in the midst of that absence, we might feel guilt over the fact that we are angry with God. So we might cover over that guilt with false piety or artificially bolstered ideas of how God works in the world and why God causes suffering, the kinds of things that Job's friends have been sharing with him all along. We might walk away from God altogether. We might just leave all this God business behind when God falls silent. Or we give expression to that anger, as Job does. We give expression to that anger. We stay in conversation with God because we stay in relationship with God, because God stays in relationship with us. Tilaka continues in his sermon, "The cross was God's greatest silence. Then the power of darkness was allowed to make its final bid against the Son of God, and God had nothing to say. There was simply the cry of the dying, asking of the silence why God had forsaken him. But now hear the great mystery of this silence. The very hour when God answered not a word or syllable was the hour of the great turning point, when the veil of the temple was rent and God's heart laid bare with all its wounds. Even when he was silent, God suffered with us." And so we grapple with the silence of God as we pray. And finally, a lament is an act of hope. It's an act of hope. Almost all laments in the Bible have a movement toward praise. Some of them don't quite make it. Some of them stop short. The prayers of Job seem to stop short. But for the most part, there is a movement toward praise. A prayer begins with the assumption that God cares and that God can be expected to step in and do something, that God can be expected to perhaps enter in to our suffering. And so a lament is an act of hope. Job has this strange expression of hope in the 14th chapter. He says this, "For there is hope for a tree, if it is cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its shoots will not cease. Though its root grows old in the earth and its stump dies in the ground, yet at the scent of water it will bud and put forth branches like a young plant." Job puts these words right in the middle of his lament, right in the middle of his expression of pain. And he continues to express that pain and that anguish as an act of hope, as an act of trust that God is listening and that God cares. One author puts it this way, "Job rails against God, not as a skeptic, not as a stranger to God's justice, but precisely as a believer. It is the very depth of Job's commitment to God that makes his rage so fierce, and that will finally compel an answer from God." Job's hope and his firm belief is that God is not who Job's friends have claimed that he is. In fact, that God is not who Job's situation even suggests that God is. And so Job's prayer is an act of hope. God wants us to pour ourselves out in prayer, in adoration and thanksgiving, in confession and petition, and also in anger and in anguish, in pain and in despair. And we take comfort and we take courage in the words from Philippians. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.